Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, and hopefully you do, to Ephesians chapter 4. Going to be finishing Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, and then next week continuing on in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, the Christian replacement plan. And as you're turning there, I just want to kind of give you an illustration of what we'll be talking about tonight. I don't know about you, but it seems like things are always breaking down in my house, all right, or around my house. Cars, electronics, computers, mowers, you name it's probably close to needing to be replaced or upgraded. There's always upgrades available. You think about technology in the last 20 years. I remember when I went to college, I had the top of the line. I saved for months to buy a computer, and it was a big deal, souped up computer, because it had a DVD player and it had 6 gigabytes of download space. So it was huge. You just think about that today. That's nothing. All right. Constantly upgrading. Remember back in the day when there was day timers for your schedule, your calendars, and then everybody that was anybody had a Palm Pilot. All right. And then you graduated up to a cell phone. If you had a flip phone, you were pretty cool, pretty awesome. And then you eventually get to a computer and then smartphones. And then as technology goes, it's always being upgraded or replaced or upgraded or replaced. Many times are things like running shoes, appliances, and the list can go on and on and on. Many times Christians don't live like it, but this idea of replacement actually even spills over into the Christian walk, into the Christian life. Once we have received Jesus Christ by faith, as this passage that we've looked at in Ephesians 4 has said, we have replaced, we have upgraded from an old man to a new man. We are told that old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So just like we upgrade or replace old things, a spiritual life has a replacement plan as well. Oftentimes when you buy something new, you get to the counter and you're asked, do you want to know what the replacement plans are? And in some ways, in this passage tonight, this is God's way of telling us through the Apostle Paul and saying, here's what your replacement plan looks like. If you want to know the details of your replacement plan as a Christian, no longer the heathen way of the old man, but the heavenly way of the new creation, here are some specific examples of what your replacement plan looks like, your upgrade plan looks like. So let's all stand. Please stand with me and follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. It says this. Well, let's look at verse 24 first, because it sets the context, what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. And that ye put off the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, or here's some specific examples, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the specifics that you give us in your word. Lord, I pray that as we live in 2018 as distinctive Christians, that you would let these traits represent and dominate our actions. Lord, not because we want to gain salvation, but because we want to demonstrate your salvation in our hearts and our lives. Lord, you are an amazing, good, powerful, loving God, and I pray that our lives would reflect that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This passage tonight is one of those passages where you really don't need me up here. All right? You could read this and it tells you. It's pretty point blank. I'm not going to give you any new crazy insights, any new earth-shattering information. But I hope tonight I'll be able to explain this as God explains it and help us realize as Christians, we need to live the heavenly lifestyle rather than the heathen lifestyle. We are distinctly Christian. The main thought we're going to look at tonight, and really the whole second half of this book of Ephesians, is this. A knowledge of God, when we understand God and the benefits and blessings of our salvation, then a knowledge of God must be followed by actions for God. Another way of saying that is knowing our position in Christ. Knowing our position because of Christ through the Holy Spirit and that God has placed us in. Knowing our position should cause us to respond with practice or a lifestyle that backs that up. Not going to review the entire outline of Ephesians, but just want to kind of give you the two main parts. First part that we've looked at already, Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about our blessings. Our Christian position. And it goes into great detail, praying that God would open our eyes to the greatness of our salvation. We have an amazing salvation because of God the Father through Jesus the Son and sealed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The blessings of our Christian position is chapters 1 through 3. But then chapters 4 through 6 give us the response. If your eyes have been enlightened, if you truly understand what you have in chapters 1 through 3, then our response is the Christian practice. Your life is going to look a certain way. Unfortunately, a lot of people try to flip these things. All right, you look at a lot of works-based cults or works-based Christians, and they flip practice thinking that that will impact their position. But no, the book of Ephesians, Jesus, and God is very clear throughout the New Testament, because of our position, we now have a practice that backs it up. It is a logical reaction. The microcosm of that is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. And then as a result of that, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's the reaction to the reality of our salvation. So we've looked at chapter 4, kind of coming from the helicopter view a little bit down into chapter 4 of Ephesians, we see three main things in Ephesians chapter 4. We've seen the call to a worthy walk. Your logical reaction to this is to walk worthy of that. Live a life that matches your position. And then, verses 7 through 16, we said walk worthy. We've seen walk worthy as a church. God has enabled, given us grace gifts as individuals in the church so that we can walk worthy as a church to bring Him glory and make a positive impact both within our body of Christ and in our society around us. The gifts of Christ to His church and the purpose for them. And then the third part, as we're finishing up tonight, is walk worthy as individuals. As an individual, live a distinctly Christian lifestyle. There should be a difference between your attitude and your actions and your perspective and your mindset as a Christian. Living not like the heathens, but living like the heavenly mindset of Christ. So then we looked at verses 17 through 24, what the Christian life is not. Put this off. This should not be dominating characteristics of your life. And we talked about how as a Christian, there are times where we still struggle with temptation in the flesh, just like Paul told us over and over again in Romans chapter 7. A Christian is not perfect, but a Christian is grieved. A Christian is striving to live a righteous life, a life like Jesus Christ. a word-filled, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled, dominated life. What the Christian life is not, it's not being self-centered and empty. It's not being ignorant of the truth. It's not being shameless about our sins. Oh, who cares? God's grace covers it. Or I don't care what you think. I'm still going to live however I want. That is not a Christian. And if that's what dominates your thinking and your lifestyle, this says you are not a Christian. If that is, ye have not so learned Christ. If you're shameless about your sin. Verse 20. And then being consumed with wanting to do sin. Verse 19. That's not what dominates a Christian's lifestyle. And then what the Christian life is, the heavenly mindset. And we talked about how all of this is dominated by your perspective and your way of thinking. If you are living a Christ-centered life, here are some characteristics. You learn Christ. You're going to live like Christ lived. You're going to be dominated with a way of thinking that is heavenly, eternal based. Then realizing that the truth is found in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to look at that tonight specifically. And then putting off the old man and old lifestyle. As a Christian, you have a desire not to live a life of sin. Not to be dominated by sin. And as I've said, do Christians still sin? Do Christians still struggle? Yes, we all do. But we have a grieving over our sin. A desire not to sin. And when we fall into sin, it hurts us. We struggle with it. That's what a Christian does with sin. Putting off the old man, the old lifestyle. And then, fourth of all, what the Christian life is in verses 23 and 24. Constantly renewing our minds with God's way of thinking. Yes, sometimes we get in the gutter of our old way of thinking. We put on that old stinky, mildewed, dirty, filthy, muddy coat that stinks, has throw up all over it. And we love it and we're comfortable in it because it's comfortable. And sometimes we get comfortable in that and God says, put off the old man. And we get comfortable and we're, oh, wait a minute. God has given us a new set of clothing, a new way of thinking and a new life. Constantly renewing our old mind, our minds with God's new way of thinking. So now we come to verses 25 through 32. And Paul basically, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. Here are some specific ways in which this is applied. If you are not dominated by your old way of thinking and you have a heavenly mindset, here are some ways that it's going to practically look in your life. I'm reminded of camping. To everybody, camping has a different meaning. All right. When you think of camping, I've experienced all the wide range of them. Okay. But when you think of camping, some of us think of going up to a place like Mount of the Holy Cross Wilderness, hiking 4 or 5 miles back in with a backpack, bringing your food, bringing your tent, bringing your sleeping bag, bringing your fishing pole, because you didn't bring much food with you, and you're going to catch fish, and you're going to live off the land for a week, and you're going to struggle, and you're going to be cold, but you love it because you're going camping. Then you have the wide range of it. You have camping, in some people's minds, going and buying a $1 million RV, driving it to an asphalt camping spot, plugging it into power, putting in the sewer, putting in the water line, and sitting back and watching TV in your camper. All right? That is roughing it. All right? So you have this wide range, but as far as the replacement plan, there's a lot of Christians who try to live with that second mindset. All right, I am going to really rough it in my life, and instead of, I'm going to put off my Christianity by going camping, I'm going to go glamping, all right? And I'm going to live with all of the comforts of my old man and call myself a Christian. All right, but God, what God says is no, there is a distinct difference between your old lifestyle and your new lifestyle. Put off, put on, is a distinct difference. So now, let's look at the first one, outline of Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. A genuine Christian walk, number one, the Christian replacement plan replaces lying with truth. Verse 25 says this, wherefore, or because of this thought of putting off the heathen way, putting on the heavenly way, here's how it practically applies. Wherefore, putting away lying, taking off the coat of your lying lifestyle, take off that garment and throw it aside. Putting away lying, instead, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So there's a couple applications here. The negative application and the lesson for us is don't be a liar. The positive application, make it very simple, be a person of truth. I can try to bring out more of this, but it's pretty simple. Don't lie, tell the truth. If you are a person who's dominated with a lying way of thinking, then you are comfortable in your old man coat. Why? Because we are members of God's truth. The end of verse 25. For ye are members one of another. What does the Bible say about liars? And this is not in your notes, so I'll go through it quickly. It says, liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, everybody that is dominated by a lying way of thinking will be cast into the lake of fire. You know, although Christians may fall into the trap of lying, their lives will not have an habitual flow of lies. A Christian should not be known in their character by that person is not very truthful. That person is a liar. He's saying if you have learned Christ, you will be concerned to not be a liar, but you will be a person of truth and honesty. Satan is the master liar, and his world system is completely built upon it. John 8:44, Jesus told his disciples, told the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You look at our society and our whole system. It's built on lies. Everybody lies. Well, what is lying? What should a Christian not be a part of? Direct falsehoods. Saying something that isn't true. Another one is exaggeration. Embellishing the truth. Putting a little bit of truth in there, but then embellishing it. That's a lie. Making the truth sound better than it was. Another one, cheating. That's a form of lying. In school, in sports, and with money. The list goes on. Cheating is a form of lying. Making foolish promises that you know you can't keep. That's a lie. It should not be put that off. Betraying a confidence. Basically spreading info that was meant to be secret. That's a form of lying. Flattery is a form of lying. Not compliments, but flattery. Complimenting with the wrong motives. And then making excuses can be a form of lying. Then a Christian should put on truth. What does the Bible say about truth? God's system, whereas Satan's system was built on lies, God's system is built on truth. Zechariah 8:16 is actually what this verse in Ephesians 4 is based upon. It says this, these are the things that ye shall do. And this is straight from God. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Christians are God's followers, God's citizens, with a heavenly way of thinking should be dominated with truth. Think about it. God's word is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is truth. John 14:17 says, the Spirit of truth. So this is a contrast. This is a distinct difference. Instead of being dominated by lying, we should be dominated by truth and honesty. to what is truth. When a person becomes a Christian, they step out of the realm of falsehood, out of the coat of falsehood, and into the realm of truth. Every form of lying, then, is inconsistent with their new self. Truth doesn't mean that we say all that we know whenever we can. All right, that can be hurtful. And there's actually instances in the New Testament where the truth was not expressed completely. All right, it wasn't that it was there was falsehoods told, but there are times when we must be tactful in regards to the impact of what we say. Paul's an example of this in Romans 7, in Philippians chapter 4. We won't get into that. But truth is essential in order to have the church body function in the way that God intended it. Look back at verse 25 before we move on to verse 26. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Remember, the context of this is walk worthy as individuals. If we want to make an impact in our society, we need to be distinctly different from the false, lying way of life, and we should be completely separated to the honest, truthful way of life. It's saying, why? Because your system of the body of Christ is built upon honesty and truth. When you see something in someone's life, instead of being a holier than thou and talking to everybody else or coming to them with the idea of "I'm proud, I'm better than you," Matthew 7 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But do you know what the application, the final verses of that is? People that miss out on that, quote that and misinterpret that verse. It's not the idea of don't judge. It's the idea of when you do judge someone, make sure that you do it in a proper way. Make sure that you're not doing it in a holier than thou way. It's doing it, taking the beam out of your own eye first, making sure that your own life is in line with God's word, and then lovingly confront an individual. Verse 4 says, judge. All right, judge in this way, when you do judge. So, the idea of this, the whole body of Christ, the impact of society is built upon truth. But when we lie, it has a damaging impact on the glory of God and our body of Christ. You think of a body parts illustration. The church is a body of Christ. Can you imagine if the brain played tricks on the hand? All right? And the brain told it was going to prank the heart, and it said, it pranked the hands, and it said, "Hey, brain, watch this heart. I'm going to tell the hands that hot is cold and cold is hot." What would happen if you tried to wash your hands in cold water? You would keep turning it, and your hands would get hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. Eventually, you would scald your hands. What would happen if your eyes decided to play tricks and lie to your brain? "Hey, heart, watch this. I'm going to tell the brain that there's not a curve up in the road ahead. Watch this. This will be funny." All right? And so the eyes tell the brain, "Hey, there's no curve in the road up ahead." You drive in your car, and then all of a sudden, boom, you crash, and it destroys your body. That's the same idea of this concept in Scripture. If you lie within the body of Christ, it's going to have a damaging impact on the glory of God and is your body of Christ. It's going to stunt us. It's going to hurt us. So if we lie, we not only don't understand Christ's Christian life, we also damage Christ and the body of Christ. So let's look at verses 26 and 7. First of all, the Christian replacement plan replaces lying with truth. Second of all, it replaces wrath with righteous conviction. These next two verses can be very confusing. Verse 26, "Be ye angry." Right, there's an example, an excuse to be as angry whenever you want. All right, you can be angry with your dog, with your neighbor, with your coworker. No. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." What is this talking about? Basically, the idea is have a only righteous conviction-based anger. The idea is be ye angry, but don't sin in your anger. How is that even possible? Well, let me give you an example. Jesus in Matthew 21. Jesus was angry. There's times in the scripture where God is called angry. Is it sinful if you're angry for the right reasons? What did he do? He overthrew the tables of the money changers. He came through the temple and he was angry. But did he sin? No, Jesus was perfect. He did not sin. So what is the difference? The difference is when God's honor and truth is at stake, it's a different kind of anger. It's God-based, it's not self-based. When you and yourself is hindered and hurt and you're self-focused and proud and things don't go your way and you get angry as a result, that is sinful anger. But when you are trying to defend the honor of your God and you are trying to defend your God and you're trying to live with conviction, there's a point in a time where it's okay to be angry. Be ye angry is command. And sin not. Don't sin in your anger is the idea. Let not the sun, then there's a qualifier. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So here's the idea. Whether you're sinful you're angry in a sinful way or in a righteous way, take care of it today. Because you don't want to go to bed in your anger. Or whether it be a married couple, whether it be a relationship within the church, whether it be with another Christian. Take care of it today is the idea. Don't let it fester. I don't know if there's areas, if someone else in the body of Christ that you're angry with, don't let it turn into the process given at the end of the chapter, bitterness. Don't let it turn into a process that only gets worse and worse and worse. If you have an infection of anger, take care of it right then and there. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to sleep and let it fester. If someone in the body of Christ has a problem with anger with another person in the body of Christ or in the secular world, take care of it. Whether it's righteous anger or sinful anger, take care of it tonight, before tonight. Why? Because you don't want to let the devil take that anger, that bitterness, and use it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So the positive application is have only righteous, conviction-based anger. Second of all, don't have sinful, self-centered, long-lasting anger. Why? Because Satan will use your anger against you, even if it is righteous anger. I mean, you look at the process of verse 31. Let all bitterness, starts with the inside, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is a heathen way of thinking. So loving confrontation, humility, love, mercy, forgiveness, that's the way it is supposed to work in the body of Christ. Not, so-and-so did this to me, and so I'm going to tell this person and this person and this person and this person, and we're going to form a posse and get rid of that person because we're angry with that person. No, that is the way the heathens do it in society. Instead, loving confrontation. Matthew 18, going to that individual and taking two or three and going to that individual and lovingly, tactfully confronting. And then there's humility and mercy and forgiveness. That's the heavenly way of thinking, dealing with anger. So number 3, verse 28, not only does the Christian replacement plan replace lying with truth and replace anger with wrath with righteous conviction, it also replaces stealing with sharing. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, here's the replacement, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So negative application is don't be a thief. And what's stealing? I've heard it explained that stealing is taking something before it's lost. All right? So don't take stuff before it's lost. All right? Taking things before they're lost. Hey, I just lost that. Wow. All right? Don't take things before they're lost. What is that? What's the application? Things like shoplifting or larceny or petty theft or taking something from someone else. Someone drops a $20 bill. Oh, maybe they won't know. I'll pick it up. Reneging on a debt, not paying fair wages, pocketing what the clerk overpays in change. No. As a Christian with a heavenly mindset, we are going to replace the idea of taking advantage of people and stealing and getting with what we want, no matter what the other person has as consequences. We're going to replace that with honesty, integrity, and hard work. So the positive application, instead of being a thief, work hard in an honest profession. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't steal. But rather, let him labor, let him work with his hands, the thing which is good. Work hard in an honest profession, doing an honest day's work. Why? So that you can share with others. So the Christian replacement plan, the heathen way of life is stealing so we can get what we want. The Christian lifestyle, the Christian way of thinking is working hard so that we have enough to be generous to others. Big contrast. None of you know them, so I could share this. In my neighborhood, there's a house, and there are two grown men in that house that are in their 40s. And one of them in particular does not have a job. He lives with his parents. And the other neighbor was talking to him and said, well, what do you do for work? How do you get income? And he said, I steal. So the idea is that is a heathen way of life. Don't have that be your characteristic. Instead, work hard. Labor. Why? So that you have more than enough for yourself so that you can be generous with other people. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good that ye may have to give to him that needeth. Why? So you can share it with others. So number four, Christian replacement plan replaces corrupt speech with profitable speech. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Heathen way of life allows corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth, to come out of your mouth, whether it be cuss words or mean words or unkind words or harsh words or angry words. That is a heathen way of thinking. It does not represent the Christ-like Christian life. However, as a Christian, you replace that with profitable speech. So the application, negative application, don't have rotten speech. That's what that word corrupt means. Literally like rotten speech. Instead of spewing out throw up out of your mouth, allow good communication to proceed out of your mouth. Don't have rotten speech, but have speech that is good. And what does it qualify as good speech? Number one, edifying speech. Does your speech build others up? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but in contrast to that, replace that kind of thinking with speech that is good to the use of edifying. Edifying is the idea of building up, fortifying someone up, helping someone. So is your speech used in a way that helps other people, encourages other people? Second of all, is it appropriate? That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. Is your speech a ministry to others? And then is it gracious? That it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Is your speech gracious? Do people finish a conversation with you encouraged and empowered? That is what classifies a Christian way of speech. So why? Because even though we may think that it is a light thing, the Holy Spirit is grieved by our corrupt speech. Look at the next verse, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So if we're being characterized by these things, and we call ourselves a Christian, we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are having speech that is corrupt, the Holy Spirit is grieved with us. The Holy Spirit is hurt. Yes, do sometimes Christians have corrupt speech? Yes. But the Holy Spirit is not happy with it. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. It hurts the Holy Spirit. You have not so learned Christ if that is the way that your speech is defined by. If you allow mean speech or cuss words or those kind of things out of your mouth, that's the heathen way of thinking. You're comfortable in your gross coat. Throw it off. Put it away. Then last of all, the Christian replacement plan replaces harshness with a love. Verses 31 and 32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's the contrast. Replace that with, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you understand God's forgiveness to you through Jesus Christ, then you're going to be characterized by kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. So here's the negative application. Don't have anything to do with inner bitterness. That goes back to that, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let bitterness fester, and it starts with the inside. Notice this. This is a process. Don't allow yourself to have anything to do with bitterness. Don't be tempted to become bitter at a situation or a person or a circumstance or God. Don't let all bitterness be put away from you with and wrath. Don't let that bitterness turn into a wrath, which is also inner. Self-centered anger. And anger, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, which is self-centered anger. An anger that is mad because something happened to you. And then clamor, or evil speak, clamor, yes. That is the idea of outspoken yelling, the idea. All right, outspoken and abusively harsh speech. So when you allow bitterness to fester in your heart, and you allow wrath to fester, and you become angry with a self-centered anger, eventually it comes out of your mouth, it spews out of your mouth in an outspoken and abusively harsh way. And with all, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is basically evil actions. You've allowed bitterness to get to the point where you not only speak mean, harsh words, abusive words, you also do actions that are abusive and mean and harsh. That is not what characterizes the Christian. So don't even let the process start. It's a process. And then verse 32, instead, replace that way of thinking with being a person of outward kindness, inward care, and compassion and forgiveness. So, instead of having an inner bitterness that eventually festers into an outspoken, outrageous wrath and of speech and actions, instead, allow kindness to be your action. Love, care, compassion, that is the way of Christ. And that is focused and founded upon an inward care and compassion and forgiveness. And be ye kind one to another. That's the first verse we taught our kids. All right. Why? Because they always fight with each other. All right. Quote the verse and be ye kind one to another. Say that again. Be kind one to another. Say that again. Be kind one to another. And what's it founded upon? It's founded upon an inward tenderheartedness, forgiving one another that is based upon God's forgiveness to us. If we get to the point where we understand God's forgiveness to us, then we will be kind and forgiving to others. Much like that parable of the talents. That king that loaned out an infinite amount of money to that man, and then he called the people together and called them in and said, I'm going to sell you and your family. You're going to be in prison for the rest of your life. He begged him and said, please forgive me, O king. And he forgave him that impossible debt. And then what happened? That guy owed him $100 on the street. And he said, I'm going to send you to jail until you can pay that back. And I don't care what it takes. I'm going to come down harshly on you because of you owing me $100. And Jesus said in that parable, you don't get the idea of forgiveness. God has forgiven all of us an infinite amount of debt. Then we, in response, should forgive others as well. So why? Because it is the logical reaction to God's kindness, God's care, and God's forgiveness to you. It's a part of being members of God's family is a desire to live like it. So this idea of replacement, verses 17 through 32, it really continues into chapter 5 and chapter 6, as we will see. Chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore, because of this thought, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And the list can go on, and we'll look at those in the coming weeks. But the idea of putting off and putting on, putting away and embracing, putting away the heathen way of lifestyle and putting on the heavenly way of thinking is over and over again in this passage. The last one that we've looked at is verse 31. Look down with me, and I want to illustrate it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. All right. The idea of replacement is a little bit like this. And I hope that I don't, this is not too gross, but when you walk through a park, all right, have you ever walked through the grass of a park, walking your dog or going riding bikes with your kids or following them or whatever it case may be? You walk through, maybe you're playing sports on a grass field in a public park. And all of a sudden, after about 15, 20 minutes of playing, you smell something really, really bad. All right? I think all of us have experienced this. And you look down, and what has happened? You look down, and on the bottom of your foot is a very fresh dog poop. All right? Can I say poop from the pulpit? A dog poop, all right? It is very gross. Dog dropping. There we go. That's a better one. All right. You have that at the bottom of your feet and it stinks and it's gross. And you're like, oh, this is repulsive to me. I do not want this on my foot. So what do? All of us have done it. You take it and you try to wash and you try to get it and wipe it off in the grass. But that smell, that stink is still there. And you just happen to wear those shoes that have the absolute most tread on them. And no matter how much you try to get them off, it's still there. It's still in between the cracks and it follows you for the rest of the day. And you get home and what do you want to do with your shoes? You want to either throw them away or you want to put them outside. You don't want to walk around the house with them because they'll get on the carpet. You don't want to do anything with them. You want to get rid of them. The same is true with sin in the Christian's life. If we have a heavenly way of thinking and we have sin that we're dealing with in our life, the Christian way of thinking is, I don't want this. this is gross, this is stinky, and this is my old way of life. So I am going to take it off, and I'm going to put it away. This is my old, stinky, smelly, gross way of life. What is a sad thing, though, is sometimes us as Christians, we kind of like it. Smells not that bad. You know what? I'm kind of used to it. It's kind of comfortable. But what this passage is saying, and is so logical, is as a Christian that is distinctly different and a different way of life, a different mindset, an eternal value mindset, you are going to be repulsed by sin. You're going to hate it, and you're going to do everything in your power to get rid of it and to live a life that is clean, that is pure, and that is usable for God. So as a Christian, what do? We replace, we take off and throw away lying. We take off and we throw away an anger. We take off and we throw away stealing. We take off and we throw away corrupt speech. We take off and we throw away harshness and meanness and malice and all of these things. And what do we do as Christians? We embrace the new, clean way of Christ. We have a closet full of new replacement items that we can be comfortable in. So, put off, put on. So what? Are we comfortable in our old coat? Our old, stinky, smelly, dog-dropping, filled coat or shoes? Do you have a filthy, rotten coat on your Christianity? Or are you actively pursuing a Christ-like character? And it's so important to qualify this. And we've done it at the beginning. I'll do it now at the end as well. Remember, we don't do good works to gain our salvation, but because our salvation has gained us. A part of being a member of God's family is a desire to live like it. We don't do salvation, we don't do good works to gain salvation, but because we grasp the salvation that has gained us. So, let's boil it down. Have you replaced lying? Have you bought into God's system of truth, or are you clinging to Satan's system of lies? What characterizes you? When people think of you, do they think that is an honest person with integrity? Or do they think, I don't know if I can trust this person. I don't know if they told me the truth in this situation. Put away lying. Second of all, wrath. Are you angered at sin? Or are you angered at self-demotion? Either way, take care of it. Get rid of it. What about stealing? Are you characterized by stealing? Are you taking advantage of others, or are you sharing with others? Are you working hard so that you can be generous and share the love of God to other people? Share God's blessings in your life with other people. Or are you all about sucking as much value out of other people as you can? Are you stealing, taking advantage of others, or are you sharing with others? Evil speech. Is your speech stinky, or is it profitable? What about being harsh? Are you showing your harshness, or are you showing your love to others? Back to speech. Are you characterized by edifying, appropriate, gracious speech? When people get done with conversations with you, is it obvious that you have just imparted a love and a Christian life, a Christian lifestyle with them? Then harsh. Are you showing their harshness to others? Are you known for being a mean, harsh person? Or are you known for being a loving, compassionate, kind person? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in our lives, in my life, I would understand this idea of the Christian replacement. Lord, you have showered so many blessings upon me, so much love, so much care, so much mercy, so much forgiveness, so much grace. Lord, I pray that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened and that I would live a life that is comfortable in the new clothes of righteousness that you have provided for me. Lord, I pray that for every person in this room, that we would not be characterized by a heathen, pagan, worldly way of thinking. We'd be dominated with a heavenly, Christ-centered, spirit-filled, word-dominated way of thinking. Lord, that our actions and our practice and our lifestyle would be obvious that we are distinctively Christian. In Jesus' name we pray.